Brother Dan said that it was good to have us back, and we're glad to be back. And I realized as we were on our vacation that when I was gone earlier in the month of May to Jerome, Idaho, that I didn't come back and bring greetings from someone who had sent greetings. That was Jason Stockton. Jason preaches in Twin Falls, which I think is about, 12, maybe 20 miles from Jerome, where I go every year. So he attended the lectureship part of the time and wanted me to send greetings. So here are the greetings a month later. And it's interesting how he looks at this congregation. Both he and his wife, when I had lunch with him one day in a restaurant, said that they look at this congregation as being more of their home congregation than the one that they came from in Meridian, Idaho. And he went on to explain just why they think that way and how they think about you. And I was touched by that. And they plan on coming here for their vacation, I think sometime this year. At first he told me in July, but that has changed. So I'm not sure exactly when he's going to be here, but you can look forward to seeing him and Jennifer and the girls. So I also thought to myself, maybe I better say something about us just having been gone for 2 weeks. Because there are a couple things I need to mention. When we left here May 19th, we went to Reno. That was our first stop. And worshiped with the church there the following Sunday, May 20th. And when some of the brethren there found out that we're from Grants Pass, Oregon, they wanted to know if we knew Dustin Parker. Because Dustin had worshiped there for 3 months. And I had forgotten about him being there as he was working on this particular job there. And so they wanted to send greetings to Dustin and his family. They thought very highly of him, just as we do. And they were not surprised to learn that Dustin has since become a deacon of this congregation. Dustin and his family are spiritual people, and I know we all love them very much. But we traveled from there, camped in Nevada, and eventually made our way to Colorado, where we saw family on both the western and eastern slopes of the Rocky Mountains. And I had forgotten how beautiful the Rockies are. I hadn't been there since 1999, but when I graduated from high school in 1975, I wanted to go to live in Colorado to be with my dad, but also just because I love the Rocky Mountains. Man, they are spectacular. And God has really made something beautiful there, even as He has here in Oregon. But the Rockies, as far as America is concerned, I think are really hard to beat. What I also thought was interesting is that I was talking to Virginia Herndon before class started today, and she said that she lived and worked in Colorado for a while, and she said in Longmont and in Loveland. And those are the two places where we stayed. Carrie's sister and mother live in Longmont. We stayed both with them. And then my sister lives in Loveland. So I didn't ask if Virginia has ever worked in Fort Collins or not, because we also saw some of my family there. But that was good. And then we eventually made our way back home and got here Friday night. And we're really glad to be here. And as we got closer to home, I was praying that when we got back here, we'd work together, that we'd glorify God, and that we would just do what the Lord has determined for us to do in the places where we all find ourselves here in Grants Pass. Many people have advanced degrees from the University of Hard Knocks. It was perhaps a bitter experience, but they ended up being better people for it. Okay, we got a car alarm going off in the parking lot. Ford, is that what that says, Gene?
Yeah.
License D93DAV. A Ford. All right. I can't hear it from there, but I guess it's going on out there. Parked over here. So we can go through life with bitter experiences, but we end up being better as a result of it. I like to read a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton that says this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I do not know if Mr. Hamilton had read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 or not, but did you hear the passage that Lake read for us a few moments ago? Sometimes people get the wrong idea from the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's unfortunate. They look at it as being a very depressing and down book, and it's not. It's not intended to be. Yes, he does sound negative on some things, but there's a reason for it. What he's looking for is the meaning of life. Why am I here? And there are certain occasions in life where we are caused to think more about life than at other times. Therefore, he wrote what Lake read. Let me read it to you again. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now that's where a lot of people think, what is wrong with this Solomon? Doesn't he want to have any fun? Well, yes, he did. But there's a problem with fun. You generally don't think about what's important in life during those times. So he continued. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Interesting. So I want to talk today about what Solomon, I think, was addressing, and that is attending the University of Hard Knocks and achieving a degree while we're there. Maybe even more than one. I do not want to address today the whys of human suffering. Is it because of my sin? Is it because of someone else's sin? Is it a consequence simply of living in this world? Is God punishing me? And all those other possibilities. I don't want to address those things. Because regardless of the reason why we suffer, we need to see that there are things that can be learned when we take the course called suffering at the University of Hard Knocks. First of all is this. Suffering highlights our frailty. If we were not weak, we would not suffer. Many people desire to be their own God, wanting to be accountable to no one, wanting to be masters of their fate, captains of their souls. However, suffering shows our weaknesses, that we are not gods, but rather that we need the true and living God. From Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll find something that really is, well, I think it's comical. The king of Tyre thought he was a god. So the true God asked him, will you continue to claim that you're a god when this happens? Listen to verse 9, Ezekiel 28. Will you say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. Picture this man who's a king. And he's in his royal garments. He has his crown on. He might even be on his throne or at his throne. And he has great power, so much so that whatever he says, that's what happens in his kingdom. And so he now begins to think that he's a god. But then there's a man standing before him with a sword, ready to thrust it through him. And there's no one there, no bodyguards, no one to stop the executioner. And the king himself has no power or authority to stop the execution. So God says, are you still going to claim you're a God when there's someone standing before you with a sword ready to take your head off or to thrust you through with it? Well, by His suffering, He would learn that He's just a man and not a God. Therefore, if I am tempted to think more highly of myself than I ought to think, if I am tempted to think that I am greater than you, well, suffering will show me quickly what the truth is. I'm not a God. I am not greater than any other human. I'm just as frail as anyone else. Secondly, suffering can point us to God. There's something about trouble that causes us to look to a force greater than ourselves. Because we suddenly realize, either I can't handle it, or I don't know what to do, or something of that nature. So we look for something or someone that is greater than us that can help us. And then we turn to the God of all comfort, as Paul called Him in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. I would say that Psalm 18, verse 6, undoubtedly speaks for many of us, if not all of us, at some time in our lives. There David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. When I was in trouble, when I didn't know what else to do, that's when I called to God. Even as a young child may not know what to do when he's presented with a difficult situation, and he asks for help from mom or dad. So we become adults. Maybe mom and dad's not there to help us anymore, or maybe they're just not available for some reason. And we understand that, hey, there is one who is available. And so in our distress, we call upon God, whereas we may not have done it before. How often do people turn to God during times of affliction as opposed to times of prosperity? Or look at it this way. How many weddings have turned people to God as opposed to funerals? Well, I've been preaching for 27 years, and I don't know that I can really think of anybody who either became a Christian or rededicated themselves as a result of attending a wedding. But I can give you the names of several people who have as a result of going to a funeral. And that's why Solomon said what he said in that opening passage I gave you. Oh yes, there's a time for laughter. He himself even wrote about that earlier in the book in Ecclesiastes 3. But when it really comes down to dealing with life, it's the times of sadness that cause us to do that. Thirdly, suffering helps us to see that sin is ugly. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible makes a declaration of a truth that I think we will often confirm during our times of suffering. Listen to this, Romans 5:12. Paul said, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was not meaning that, my personal suffering is always the result of my sin. Nor is he affirming that we're being punished for Adam's sin. No, his only point is this. Through one man's one sin, suffering entered the world. Adam sinned one time, and now death is here to stay until God ends it all. And if death is here, so are all the things that accompany death or are related to death. The brothers of death. Horrible illness. Broken relationships. And bitter disappointment and other things. And then, of course, if our suffering is the result of our sin and we know it, then we can really see how horrible sin is. Sin is not a cream puff. It's a rattlesnake, man. Watch out. It wants to bite you and attack you and inject its poison. Number four, suffering helps us to see what is valuable. Our world view normally changes when we go through a time of suffering. What was important before is often not important anymore. And what was not important before is suddenly more important now. By this, suffering helps us to appreciate the things that matter. And because of this, many people either become Christians or rededicate themselves to becoming a Christian. I know of a man when I was preaching in California who witnessed a murder. It was a horrible thing. And his wife was a member of the church there where I was preaching in North Long Beach, California. And it shook him up badly. And he wanted to become a Christian. And so he became one. And we baptized him into Christ. But as the memory of what he saw faded, so did his spirituality. I could tell you of many such times and people. But suffering can do some good by alerting us to what we need to be or where we need to be. Spiritually speaking. But then, once that happens, what we need to do is then base our spirituality on the truth. Let the suffering enliven us or alert us to our problem, that we're away from the Lord, perhaps. But then once we get there, don't let the suffering continue to be the basis. Let the truth of Jesus Christ be the basis. For He never fades, and you'll always remain faithful. I think it's interesting that in the book of Judges, the second chapter, the writer gave us a summary of what you'll read in the book of Judges. And he told us how Israel went into the land. While there, they started worshiping the local idols. This grieved God. He then sent some nation that was local to that area or one from afar to punish his people. And they would oppress Israel for 20 or 40 years or whatever. And during that time they'd cry out to him, God, save us. So he'd send a judge, Samson or Jephthah or Deborah or any of the others. And the judge would save Israel from their oppressors. And as long as the judge was alive, Israel was faithful to God. But as soon as the judge died, they went right back into idolatry. So their suffering at the hands of their oppressors caused them to turn to God, and that was good. But of course, they didn't keep that memory in their minds. So suffering can be good if it turns us to God. Suffering is not always bad. Number five, suffering helps us to be compassionate. Now, we can be compassionate towards someone without having suffered the same thing they're suffering. But if we have suffered the same thing that someone else is suffering, then we should especially be compassionate. And here's the point that I'm making. Most of what I'm giving you today and what I could give you from tons of other scriptures in the Bible is that often our suffering is for our good. Whether it's just something that happens naturally or something that God allows to happen or whatever, it often helps us. We learn something or we gain something. But sometimes we don't learn anything. Because God didn't intend for us to learn anything. Sometimes we don't gain anything because God did not intend for us to gain anything. Sometimes we suffer so we can help someone else. Maybe there's someone else in our lives. They may not even be in our lives now, but maybe later. And God wants us to help that person. But we have to suffer first in order for that to happen. Look at the example of Christ. He had nothing to learn from suffering. He had nothing to gain from suffering. And yet in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible shows that His suffering was for our benefit, not for His. Hebrews 2:18. For in that He has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus could aid us before He suffered. But how much more aid do you get from Him now knowing that He understands? Oh, how He has suffered. In the body, in the heart, and in the spirit. So I know that whatever I experience in life, regardless of how horrible it is, Jesus knows. And Jesus understands. So His suffering was not for Himself, it was for us. And sometimes our suffering may not be for us, but it might be for someone else. Number 6. Suffering helps us to see that earth is not our home. Romans chapter 8 brings out a wonderful truth that perhaps we need to remind ourselves of while we're suffering. Romans 8:18. Listen to this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now, did you catch what Paul said? Here is a man who suffered horribly in this life. But he said that his suffering, our suffering, it's not just that there's no comparison between the magnitude of suffering with the magnitude of glory that's coming, but he says it's just not even worthy to make the comparison because the difference is so great. When we suffer much, you know, we don't want to live here forever. And we even eagerly long for the time and the place where suffering will only be a memory. Because it is God's desire and plan that we not live on this planet forever. But that through the ultimate form of suffering, death, we leave here and join Him. You know, Carrie and I were just on vacation, but this is our home. It was nice to be gone. We passed through Steamboat Springs, where the Leggetts came from, and I saw the place where they worshipped, and she was even baptized there. That was a thrill to me. But, you know, to come back here and to see them and to see all of you was great. Well, right now, we're on vacation. And God misses us. And He eventually says, time's up. It's time to come home. And that's how we need to look at it. It's time to go home. When finally we go through that ultimate form of death. Number 7. Suffering helps us to pray. Why is it that we as humans have a natural tendency to pray when we suffer? And not only do we pray, but we have a tendency to pray more fervently with greater feeling than we ever had before. Like Jesus, as is found in Luke chapter 22. Remember, there He is in the garden just before He's betrayed by Judas. And Luke makes this fascinating comment about the prayer of Jesus in Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. And His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. Oh, how did Jesus suffer? Even just in the prayer, just in anticipation of His suffering. Knowing what was coming, He prayed so earnestly. His prayers, not that they were insincere before, not that they were without feeling before, but now during His suffering, it was even more earnest. And we're the same way, are we not? Number 8, suffering helps us to prepare the soul for eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you will read that this is what Peter taught, that suffering works as a purifier to make us fit for heaven. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this, Peter wrote, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how can the God of love allow us to suffer? He's seeking to remove the impurities from our lives. Just like the woman who said to me or asked me one time, Don, what do you do when you go through suffering and all you have left is your faith? Well, that's just it. That's what He wants. God wants us to rely upon our faith in Him and nothing else. So what you do when it happens is just rely upon Him. He'll take care of the rest from there. How many people in life do you know who are wise, successful, worthy of imitation, well-liked, who have not suffered? Well, you might be thinking, well, I don't know. I can think of some people that are wise, successful, worthy of imitation, well-liked, but I don't know if they've suffered or not. Well, ask them. Ask him, ask her. Have you suffered in your life? What made you the way you are? And you might be surprised by what you hear. Number 9, suffering helps to create virtues. Again, I take you back to Romans chapter 5, which brings out this very point. And there are certainly other scriptures that teach this explicitly. But listen to this here, Romans 5, 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, is Paul out of his mind? Glory in tribulations? Was this guy a glutton for punishment or something? No. He explains. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul knew that he needed perseverance. He knew that he needed character. He knew that he needed hope. And he knew that the whole thing started with tribulation. So he was glad when it came. I mean, how hard is it to be kind when all is well and there are no irritations in life? How easy is it to be kind when all is not well and there are irritations? It's not easy then. And suffering shows it to us. And finally, number 10. Suffering helps to separate the shallow from the deep. When I played high school football, I can still remember our coaches saying to us as we began practices in the summer, they would say, we're going to separate the men from the boys. We're going to break some bones and spill some blood. You know, and that always kind of got you wondering, man, what are they going to do to us here? But they were going to separate the men from the boys through the practices, through the scrimmages that you had during practice, and eventually through the games. We want to see who's really serious about playing football. We want to see who's willing to take the hits and to give them. We want to see who's going to be committed to the end of the game, to the end of the season. God wants to see who's committed. Do we take this thing called Christianity as seriously as He does? Am I committed fully, and am I committed to the end? God does not want people who do not take faith seriously. Revelation chapter 3 shows who is going to heaven. And it is not everyone. Sometimes not even Christians. Jesus had John write Revelation 3, 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes is the one who shows that he is worthy. That's the one that God wants. By overcoming suffering, we don't mean that we get rid of our suffering. Sometimes suffering will even intense. But I can overcome temptation. I can overcome the temptation to deny Him, to curse God and die. I can overcome that. And as long as I remain faithful to the end, at the end He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Now, we don't necessarily need to go looking for suffering. You may be thinking, well, wow, suffering sounds like a really good thing. I can't wait to get out of here and go suffer. Well, don't think that way, because believe me, suffering will come looking for you. But when it arrives, make the most of it. Use it to better yourself. If you are suffering and having trouble seeing the things of which I have spoken today, please let us pray for you. Of course, pray for yourself. But if you want to avoid eternal suffering, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey Him today. Don't leave this assembly without obeying Him if you haven't done so yet. If you're ready to be baptized, we've got a baptistry behind me here full of water, ready for you. Can we help you? Can we be of assistance? Come forward right now as we stand and sing.